Scripture reading comes from James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Thank you, Don. We covet your prayers the next few days. This afternoon, I'll be leaving to go join up with some other fellows, and we're going to Cuba for a few days. Three times a year, the church in Cuba has a national meeting. One is for the youth, and so in the spring, they'll have a really big youth rally of all of the young people, and that program is designed for them. There's another time of the year when the wives and mothers and the women get together, and they have a ladies' day that has hundreds of people come to it. And this week, we'll be having the men's meeting. It's almost all preachers. There will be over 200 preachers of the Churches of Christ in Cuba will come together. And they brought a few old guys like me here to encourage them. But I assure you, the encouragement will be going the other way, because these people are doing an amazing thing. In 1957, when the revolution took place, immediately following that, all the Americans left, and many of the people in the middle class in that country left. The churches, there were about 30 congregations. They had about 15 or 20 buildings. Some of them have fallen down since then. They were pretty in the rural areas. They're more like tabernacles. They got to keep their buildings, but no new buildings. And there were probably 30 or so preachers in the whole country. During the time that they've had little contact with us, they've been frantically working, and now there's over 200 congregations, over 250 men that preach every Sunday somewhere. And they're almost all self-supporting. They work as taxi drivers and waiters and things of that sort during the rest of the week. We're really, really proud of what they're doing and what they're able to do. And I'm looking forward to seeing some of these guys again. Thank you for your letting me go. Thank you for helping me go. Thank you for praying for us that we'll get there and back safely and that we won't hurt them too much. Maybe we'll even help them a little bit with encouragement. Tonight, I'm leaving this afternoon. Tonight, Brother Mark Wilson will be preaching for us. Mark is a veteran preacher, and he has moved into our area. He is also some kind of engineer and in the oil business, and he is it's a terrible precedent that he's trying to set here, preachers supporting themselves. I think we need to step on that one quickly, you know, but some of us don't know how to do anything else, but we're really looking forward to you getting to know Mark better as they've a part of this congregation now. The passage we just read is an amazing passage. When James writes to us, he writes, it's like a handbook for how to be a Christian or a handbook for how to do church. Some of the letters were written for particular problems the church was facing, some heresy they were facing. Some of the letters were letters of personal encouragement. This one we'd call a general epistle because it was written to be used by all churches. And it was also general in the fact that he covers a lot of different subjects. The passage that I want us to look at today is found in beginning with verse 13 of James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good life, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast as to be false to the truth. This wisdom is not such as comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here James tells us how to be a complete Christian and who is wise and understanding among them. Many, many years ago, Brother Roe Gregg showed up in our assembly. He was what I would call a spiritual pilgrim. Brother Roe was he had been in lots of different kinds of churches, and all the time, with just his Bible, he was looking for the church that he needs to be in. He was looking to obey God. He's a spiritual person and an obedient person to God. Every time he made a change, he was making it in the right direction. He was getting closer and closer. I remember the first Sunday he was here, I stuck out my hand and introduced myself, and I remember he didn't tell me his name. He just thanked me for the handshake and left. The next week, we talked again, but it was still kind of at arm's length. One day, I asked him, he told me his name. It wasn't but a few more weeks, and he told me that maybe I could come see him sometime. And so I did. The first conversation we had one-on-one was very revealing. He said, everywhere I go, in every kind of church, when after a while, I detect the fatal flaw. They believe something that the Bible doesn't teach, or they're teaching something that goes against plain instruction of God. And he said, I've been watching you and looking and listening. I've been in the Bible classes. I've been in the worship, and I can't find your flaw. What is it? I said, you're looking at it. We're the flaw. I can confidently tell you we're trying to follow the Word of God. I can tell you that if God says it, we believe it. I can tell you without reservation that the commands of God must be obeyed, and we attempt to do that. I can tell you that we believe what God teaches, and we don't want to add to it or take from it. I can tell you what some older preachers have said, the slogans we said that all teach that. What we're teaching is spot on. This is the will of God. We're trying to do it. The flaw is us. We're all broken, and we all fall short of what we ought to be. If you're looking to judge this church by me, I wish you wouldn't do that. That's what James is talking about here. Most people live either with their heart or with their head. Heart people are very emotional and loving and kind, and they don't worry too much about doctrines or instructions. They just want everybody to love each other. You love heart people, don't you? You love them. There's other people who live mostly by their head. They want it to be right. They want it to be straight. They want the measurement to be correct. They want the rules to be kept. We're mostly head people. And yet, James doesn't say, don't obey the commandments, does he? Of course not. When Jesus says, you must be born again, you must be born again. When Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. When Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, you must believe the right things. When the jailer comes in and said, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't told, be nice and sweet and love everybody. He was given the commands of God. We know he was because he repented. He washed the stripes of Paul and Silas, and that very night he was immersed into Christ. He followed the The Word of God, and if you think I'm saying don't obey the commandments, that's not what I'm saying. And that's not what James is saying. But what James is saying is that it's possible to be very strict and very careful and very conservative. We love that word, don't we? And very straight and very narrow and still miss it. That's what he's talking about here. And us head people should set up and take notice. We should pay close attention. Because he said, if we don't, we are not wise, we are foolish. If we're wise, our conduct should match our faith. If we're wise, we should look like Jesus. Our actions should amplify our message and not cancel it. I think it was Edgar Guest that said one time, he'd rather see a sermon than hear one. And you know what he was talking about. Maybe someone has taught you the gospel or taught you the truths of God's word, but they did it in such a hateful way or such an arrogant way or such a condescending way that you became a Christian in spite of them, not because of them. James says, who's wise? Our actions? It's possible for our actions to cancel our message. Jesus talked about that when he talked about the Pharisees. He said, the rules are telling you are true. You should, but you don't want to be like these guys because they're canceling out the very thing that they have, and the reward they're getting is much less than the reward they need. They're getting praise. They're getting some sort of a feeling on it, but they're not getting what they need. What do we need? We need our prayers to be answered, don't we? We need our sins to be forgiven, don't we? We need the people that we love to become Christians, don't we? We need to be in full fellowship with God. When we say visitors are welcome and then we treat them shabbily or we ignore them, our message is conflicted, isn't it? When we say we love you, but we treat you like we don't even like you, our message gets conflicted, doesn't it? When we say, trust me, and then we gossip, our message is canceled by our actions. James would tell us that we show our faith by our works. And he's going to give us the definition of this. What he's really telling us is how to keep from sabotaging our own journey, how to keep from destroying the very thing that we want. I want to go to heaven, don't you? I want to be right with God, don't you? I want my life to grow more into His likeness every day, don't you? That's what I want. That's what I need. I have to have that. He's going to tell us in these few verses how to keep that on track and to keep from sabotaging our own walk. And he's not going to talk about the things we believe because we believe them. They're true. They're from God. They're God's word. He's going to tell us about that other side of us, where we actually live. One time I had a series of Bible studies with a lady. Her husband was very active in the church. She attended occasionally. She was not a Christian. He was. He was a well-known, well-respected leader-type person in the church. And when we started having Bible studies with her, she made sure that we had them in times when he was out of town and the group that studied with her, that was what was happening. Finally, one day, she kept resisting. I couldn't figure out why. Finally, she said, and it was an eye-opening experience for me, she said, oh, I see what my problem is. I said, what? She said, I have to learn to look past my husband to Jesus. Now, I don't know what he was doing, but he wasn't acting like Christ. He was popular in our group. He was well-spoken. He knew how to preach a sermon, lead a song, do everything. He prayed beautiful prayers. But what it was doing, somehow, his life was standing as a barrier between her and the gospel. You never want to be that person. In the New Testament, there's one guy that Paul hurt. He made a guy blind one time because he was standing between a seeker of God and the gospel. You don't want to ever be that person. But even if you don't keep anybody else from becoming a Christian, you're going to sabotage your own journey. Look what he tells us we need to be watchful for. We need to pay close attention. Not only do we obey the commandments, well, of course we do that. The church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, they were strict, they were straight, they didn't put up with any false teaching, and yet they were about to lose their candle because God says, you've lost something. They'd lost a love. We're talking an emotion there where they've lost their first love. It doesn't tell us what all that was, but we got a pretty good idea, don't we, of something that was going on in their personal walk. Look at what James tells us, how we can keep this from happening. He said, pay attention to these things. Pay attention to your good life, verse 13, and your works and your meekness. That word meekness is the same word that if you translated it correctly, it would say when a man bridles a colt, when he takes a horse and he brings him to where his all of his strength and all of his muscle and all of his mind are now under control. He's just as strong as he was before. He's just as powerful. He's just as beautiful. But now instead of just running around and kicking his heels up, he is now under control. Meekness is a quality that we need to have, every one of us. And if we don't have it, it shows up in some of those disasters that we have in our life. He says that you have meekness and wisdom. Wisdom is like being aware of the real truth that's going on. It's more than just knowledge. I know some people that know a lot that aren't very wise, don't you? Sometimes, even with all that I know, I still really make a mess of things. He says, meekness, control, and wisdom are needed. Well, what do we need to be watching for? He says that this, if we don't have this, what did he say here? We boast, we're not of the truth, or we're false. So what? We're hypocrites. We're hypocrites. What is the biggest complaint that's given against Christians? Hypocrites. Now, part of that is not true. Part of it is they're expecting something that we can never do. We're never going to be completely sinless in our life. We're always going to have some problems, but that's not really what they notice. What they notice is we're not who we say we are. We're not being who we're supposed to be. I'm not mad at anybody. You know that. Somehow, the straightest, strictest, most conservative, most biblically aware people on the planet, and we lose at least half of our children. And if it wasn't for our evangelism, we would be shrinking at a tremendous rate. What is the reason? I'm sure the devil's at work. I'm sure there's lots of other influences and everything. But what is it? What can I do? He said we need to be wise. We need to be in control of ourselves. We need to be wise. We need to pay attention to what's going on around us, and we need to be paying attention to what's in our heart. What the Bible says about marriage and divorce is absolutely true. But why would anybody listen to me if while I'm telling you what the Bible says, I have a roving eye and a lustful spirit? Why would you listen? We ought to be doing our evangelism. The Bible says we should do, but if I'm covetous and greedy, why should anybody listen to me? They see that. They'd have to look in the Word to find the other. We are the Bible that most people read. Paul even said that to the church at Corinth. We are the book written by God, read by all men. How do we do that? Look at verse 14. Here's some warnings, watch out for, beware, danger, Will Robbins. This is something you need to pay close attention to. He said, if selfish or bitter ambition, bitter jealousy is the words that he uses here. When you think of the word bitter, a bad taste comes in the back of your mouth, doesn't it? It's that taste that when you, that you just, I've got to have a Rolaid or something, you know, a drink of water or something to get this out of my mouth. That's why it's called bitter. And there's an emotion that goes with that too. Bitterness is beyond being angry. It's resentful. It's faithless. It leads to barrenness. It destroys everything in our life. No crops grow in a bitter field. No births happen in a bitter church. He said, avoid it at all cost. That's why some things are bitter. It's because they're poison. And if you eat it, there's first rule, if you're going to live in the woods and you taste of something and it's bitter, you spit it out. Why? Most of the bitter stuff will kill you. And bitterness of heart will end it. It's a door. It's a sin in and of itself, but it's a door that opens our heart to all kinds of other awful things. What'd he say? Jealousy's one of them. We're bitter. This guy's successful, I'm not. This person has this, and I don't. People like this person, they don't like me. The doors of life seem to be closing on me, but not for him. And so what do? Bitterness causes me to, and it's a, he doesn't say, unless the whole world stacks up against you, don't be bitter. If you're plowing that old dry field and nothing's been growing for years and nothing's going to grow and you're going to get foreclosed on and you're going to lose the family farm, you would understand why a guy would be bitter, can't you? You could understand why bitterness sometimes appears in people's lives. But you avoid it. You run from it. You have enough wisdom to know this will kill me spiritually. This will destroy everything that I have that's important to me. No one will ever listen to the gospel when a bitter person is explaining. Bitter jealousy. A door that it also opens up to you is selfish ambition. I want to win. I want to win more than anything else. I want to be the top guy. And I'll do whatever I got to do that. And it'll kill you spiritually. We become an unreliable witness when that happens. Nobody is going to believe the testimony, even if it's true. And what we know is true, absolutely, stake your life on it. It's the Word of God, but no one wants to hear it. What's an amazing thing is some people who have a testimony or a witness or a message that's not even true. It doesn't come from God's Word. It's not from the careful handling of the Scripture. It's just a big fancy story, and people believe that person because he's nice and sweet and loving, and maybe he does love them. We should not disqualify ourselves as parents, as husbands and wives, as friends, as neighbors, as a congregation. We should not disqualify ourselves because we're foolish. That's the opposite of wisdom, isn't it? So what does he say we should do? When we're carrying this precious cargo that we have, when we are the book that people are going to read, almost every week somebody comes into this building looking for a church. Looking. Some never give their name. They never come back. Some do. We should be a faithful witness. And how does he say to do it? Look how he ends this. But the wisdom from above is what? The wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. What is he saying here? That we know what we're saying is true, we should act like it's true. I don't have to win the argument. The argument is between them and God. But I do have to be nice. I do have to be sweet. I do have to be patient. I do have to be peaceable. I do have to be kind. I do have to do that. Or I disqualify myself. Maybe there was a time we could get away with stuff like that. Those days are over. I'm going to tell you something. Most of this new generation of people that know how to program their phone and all that, you know, most of those guys, most of those people don't care if you say the Bible says. They don't care. Their place where they're starting to look, now I'm not saying I don't care. You know that. I'm not saying that it's not important. They should care. You know what they notice? Just what we said. They notice kindness. They notice sincerity. They notice if we are the same person we say we are. They notice if we are peaceable. They notice if we're arrogant or rude. They notice those things. That's the first book they read. And they will never read the other book, the one we have under our arm, until they read that one. Now, you know why James wrote this? He wrote it because it is our flaw. It's a flaw that goes with people. People want to win. People want to be looked up to. People want to be admired. People want to be the important. We want all of that stuff. And when we don't have it, we fall to the Satan's lure of bitterness and jealousy. And when we do that, we not only destroy ourselves, but we close a door to some of those people. The only person they will ever hear the word of God from is you. We've got to do something about this. What do we choose? Are we going to be a head person or a heart person? God says that we're to love him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, everything. We're both. Some are more head than heart. Some are more heart than head. Doesn't matter. It all belongs to God. We take every thought captive to the word of God, and we love him with all of our heart. And when we do that, we look like Jesus. And people notice. And they come back. Or they listen. A lot of people have talked to me through life. A lot have given me advice. Some have given me very direct, straight instructions. The ones I listen to are the ones that I know love me. And they can say anything they want to say to me because I know they love me. Even if I don't agree with them, I'll give them an audience because I know they love me. Even if I think they're crazy, if they love me, I'm going to listen to them. And if they don't love me, I'm going to try to be real polite. I'm going to try to be the guy I'm supposed to be, and even though we should be lovers. We should be the people that not only know God and know his word, But we know that these people that we meet are lost. And we love them. If someone loves you, and you know it, you will listen to them, won't you? Let's be that person. Paul told the church in Corinth, made a whole list of it. He said, if I give my body to be burned, if I sacrifice everything I have, if I'm such a good speaker, it sounds like an angel talking, and I have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. So much noise. Isn't there enough noise in the world? Clanging bell, cymbal, nothing. He said the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, is love. The thing about it is, it's not necessarily a choice you take one or the other. It's part of the package. Today I want you to think as we sing this song, what is my flaw? And let's take it and leave it at the cross right now while we stand and sing.